Oh, definitely wonderful. We are so glad that we are getting acquainted with him. We found out just how wonderful he is. I tell you, we're good. We're blessed people to be in a place that wants to magnify the name of the Lord. We like doing that, and tonight we got company. And I was asking about last Sunday when we were leaving here. We got out of church last Sunday. There was a couple of cars of people out there, and my wife asked me, she thought it was people that was talking to somebody here at the church, but they was, I guess y'all was coming to church last Sunday. But anyway, they came back today, so it's good to have them. And I do have their names, if I can just, Denisha Wilburn, that's you, okay, and Jessica Pippins, that's you, and then Pastor Denise Clark, that's, there you go, all right, and George Reed, and then Linda Holder, Brother Petro Pippins. Good to have y'all. God bless you. God is good to us, and we're people that like to lift him up, magnify his name, and we just make that our endeavor to learn more about Jesus and what he was here on this earth to do. And we know it's to bring salvation to mankind, and we try to get involved in that and not pick it to pieces altogether, but we try to make sense of it. You know, make sense of religion and salvation. And sometimes that's maybe a lifetime endeavor. Just to, you know, because Jesus spoke sometime, and he didn't really, and they asked him questions even about himself, and he wouldn't always give them the answer they was asking him. He might tell them, are you the Messiah? And he said, You know, what do you? You might say that. Then he would ask. They would ask him when John was in prison. Some of John's disciples would ask him, you know, that whether he was the one. You know, what am I going to tell him? Just tell him he told them the blind eyes are open, the deaf ears are hear. You know, he didn't say, "Well, I'm Jesus." You know, he didn't say that. He just talked about what was going on, the result. And that was happening because of his ministry, because of his preaching. And I thought about that. You know, Jesus, you know, he didn't come to lift himself up. Although his words, his message, and what he did for people that didn't understand, trying to let them see. But then sometimes, I guess Jesus could see beyond their words and beyond what they're saying. He probably knew that their hearts. You're like the young ruler, you know, that had all of the, you know, Jesus told him, you know, about the commandments, and he said he had kept them, you know, from his youth up. And you know, he could see through this person. You know, that's what Jesus had. That's the abilities that he had to be able to not just see what a person is saying, but he can see the heart. And he knew that this man was not, that he had something like a little bit of haughtiness about his spirit. So anyway, he just told him, okay, just go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And that was more than he could do. That was more than he could do. So Jesus didn't always, he knew what was in man. You know, the scripture said that he knew, you know, he didn't magnify the flesh. He didn't lift up man in any sense at all, because he knew what was in. You know, a man that's born of Adam, a nature of Adam, then you know that, that's the nature they have. So anyway, unless we get a change in our nature, then we're going to do the things of Adam. And that's what Jesus was seeing in people that he ran into and that he walked to, and until he found people that was actually hungry, want to be taught and want something from God. You know, he found some people like that. He did find some, but they didn't want it. You know, they didn't want what he had to say. So we're trying to disciple ourselves. We're trying to look in the Bible and see that to find out what are we to do. Are we to get hungry for the Lord? Are we to look on what God, on our possessions or on our abilities, and get lifted up over that? But we find out that it's not that. We're to find out what did Jesus, what did he see? And what was he doing? He said he came here to do his Father's will, not my will. So we're learning to do that. We're learning to do Jesus' will. That's part of our endeavor, is to learn to learn about Jesus and his will, what he was doing. And it's like I said, it's a lifetime endeavor. We're not going to do this overnight. That's one thing we found, is if we were born with a nature, we know it's not going to change overnight. But as we give over ourselves to the Lord, as much as we give ourselves to the Lord, that's how the Lord let us see. And like someone gave an illustration about if you're traveling from Arkansas to Memphis or wherever, you know, you're traveling down the road, but you're not, you're going only as far as you get in the light. If you're traveling at night, you're only going to be able to go as far as you got light to travel in. So as your light shines, then you go a little farther. So we're learning to walk with Jesus, you know, about each step of the way. And there's a greater day. The Bible talks about a sevenfold light. And we look forward to living in a day to where there's a manifestation of a sevenfold light, to where we can see everything. We can't, matter of fact, we don't see it all. That's why we pray and seek God and try to humble ourselves before him, because we don't see it all yet. But we're looking. That's why I look at it. This is a people that's looking to God and wanting God to reveal. See, we're serving a God that reveals things to us. And we know that if we, you know, the Bible talks about some things are hidden from the wise and prudent, but they are revealed unto babes. And that babe's talking about a humble spirit. And that's what we are trying to do. We know that this way that we're walking is for people that want to be humble before God. So anyway, we are so thankful, you know, that we're serving this kind of Savior. And we have an opportunity to work with him and to learn about him. And Jesus said, learn of me. You know, I'm meek and lowly. You know, learn of me. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to learn about the Lord and this way that we've been blessed to be in, and to work with people. You know, realize that you know, I'm not just, you know, it's not me and Jesus have our own thing going, but we have to work together. You know, it's not just me working here, but God, we have to work with God's people. I have brothers and sisters that we work with, and so I have to see that and realize, you know, that I have to be humble enough to listen to somebody else, you know. Because everybody, you know, everybody have an opinion, and sometimes, you know, you say, well, I think we ought to do this, but then not consider the other, but we, you know, consider one another, and we all have an opinion. So anyway, it's good to be here tonight. And good to have an opportunity to serve God. And I want to definitely lift him up, and thankful for our visitors. And we're always thankful that people stop by to be with us. And we welcome that. So anyway, God is good to us. So we just thank God for this night and for his good blessing that he's told us. Thank God.
Praise God. Mr. Clark, some of y'all sing. We want y'all to share with us. You're more than welcome. It's open.
Come on.
Yeah. Sure.
Amen. Come on, somebody praise the Lord in this place tonight. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus, because he's real. Hallelujah. Amen. One of the scriptures, the greatest scriptures that I have built my faith upon, is the one that says he came to save that which was lost. Amen. And the thing that he's talking about when he said, I come to save that which was lost, he come to bring back, amen, the foundation, amen. He come to give us back what Adam lost in the garden, amen. How many know that he come to bridge the gap? Come on, somebody. He come to save that which was lost, amen. And I think about, you know, Zacchaeus, when he was a midget, we might say, or a short man, you know, one that wasn't popular in society. Can I get amen? You know how it is when you know that we might not be popular in society, or we might have didn't come from a great home, or we might didn't come from a family of preachers, or we might be a gender that people don't approve of. Can I get amen? Hallelujah. But I said he came to save that which was lost. Amen. And I'm glad tonight that he saved me. Anybody know that he saved you? Anybody know that he saved you? Hallelujah. Anybody know that he looked beyond all of your faults? Amen. And he still said, come here, daughter. Come here, son. I can use you. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but we get excited when you talk about the name of Jesus. Amen. We bring you greetings. Amen. My apostle in his absence. Amen. Apostle Derek Gage. Amen. Which is in the city of Bakersfield, California now. But we thank God. Amen. For a few members that are here tonight. Amen. Our ministry is Come As You Are International Ministry. We're here in Little Rock. Have only been here for just a little while. Amen. I call 5 years a little while because there's a lot of work to do in Little Rock. Can I get amen? Amen. There's a lot of work to do. Amen. And we must keep the revival going. Amen. I'm talking about the one in your spirit, man. Amen. You cannot let your light go out. Hallelujah. You must let your light shine. Amen. Everywhere you go, Kmart, Walmart. Amen. Hallelujah. Wherever you go, the light must shine. Hallelujah. So I am determined that my light will continue to shine. Hallelujah. I've been born again. I'm a born again Christian. Amen. And I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. Amen. It was Jesus that saved me. Hallelujah. He renewed me. He restored me. Hallelujah. Put me back in my rightful place. Is anybody in their place of authority tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. I'm not a stranger to you. I ought to be your kinfolks. Amen. You're mine. Hallelujah. If we all be a part of the kingdom, I should be your long lost sister. Amen. Hallelujah. One that you haven't seen before. Amen. Amen. We just thank God. Amen. For being here tonight. Truly, I do. I came out on the outside of this building, I think about 7 or 8 months ago. Me and my son was going through the city of Little Rock seeking fellowship. I don't know about you all, but in this city, it's kind of hard to find the kingdom. And it's kind of hard to find people that can say that we're all about Jesus for real. Amen. And people that will bridge the gap and say, you know what? I love you. You love me. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen. So I bless God that, you know, Jesus came and he separated all of the diversity. Amen. He separated all of that. Come on, y'all. Hallelujah. He came to separate all of that so we can come together. Amen. In the royal family. Anybody part of the royal family? Amen. The royal family is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm part of royalty. Amen. So I thank God that I can identify other royalties. But we stop by here and I tell you, I thank God for the hospitality that's in this church. This is my first time stepping on the inside. But on the outside, there was a young man. I don't see him, but there was a young man on the outside. Me and my son came through and we was turning around. We really wasn't coming here. We was just making a turnaround. And you always having some type of youth revival or something was going on. I don't know. But he tried to get me to stay. And I said, well, we can't stay tonight, but we'll be back. We'll be back. And I thank God for that, because on last Sunday, the Lord moved me about a month ago to get out again and start seeking fellowship. Amen. To see the kingdom and to unite together with. Can I have a minute? Because I don't want to overstep my time. Am I okay? God bless you, man of God. And I give honor to the angel of this house. I have no idea who he is. Amen. Amen. But I do give honor tonight. But the Lord blessed us to come back on last Sunday, or Sunday before last, when we came back. You all was getting out. And I told some of the members of the congregation that go out with me, I said, we're going back. Amen. And I said, because I feel led by God to go back. So I'm grateful that when I stepped in the doors, the man of God at the door greeted me with an awesome smile. Amen. I felt the love of God in this place, and that's all I'm looking for. I don't know about nobody else. But all I'm seeking is what Jesus came seeking. Come on, to save that which was lost. Amen. If the enemy have taken your joy, Jesus came to give it back. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. If the enemy, hallelujah, have stole your faith, Jesus came to give it back. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. If the devil tried to steal your fire, Jesus came to give it back. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If the enemy attacked your body and trying to put sickness up on your body, Jesus died, hallelujah, so that you can have healing in your body tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. It's just good to be here. It's just good to be here. Hallelujah. Amen. A blessing, a privilege, an honor. I thank God for just this opportunity for to share just a few words of encouragement, you know, to let you know to hold on and continue on in the kingdom of God. The man of God said that we're continuing on to learn. Amen. We're learning how to live in our new man. Amen. We're learning how to live in our new birth. Amen. We're learning how to walk in dominion and authority. Amen. We're learning how to stand up and what the second Adam did for us. Hallelujah. He came, come on somebody, to say that which was lost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He came to restore us back in our rightful places. And I'm not a preacher that hit women, men, stuff and all of that. But sometimes women of God, we do struggle with our identity. Come on somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, the greatest evangelist or one of the most awesome evangelists that went forth in the city was the Samaritan woman. Come on, somebody. When Jesus helped her to recognize who she was, come on, somebody. Amen. Men, can I get an amen? Y'all know it's real. It's Bible. Hallelujah. She began to evangelize. She said, come and see a man, hallelujah, that have told me all about myself. Come and see the man that restored me back to my rightful place. Amen. So I just celebrate Jesus tonight. We have two young ladies here that do sing on the praise team. Amen. Matter of fact, they are all praise team because we just don't grab anybody. We grab people that is ready to set the atmosphere. Come on, somebody, to tear down devils. Y'all know demons are still being cast out, right? Hallelujah. They'll be cast out until Jesus come back and gather us up. Amen. Come on, y'all know miracles are still being performed, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, signs and wonders are still being seen. Come on, somebody. It'll happen until the coming, amen, the great coming of Jesus, amen. So, if you all, do you all want to sing tonight? One number? Yes? Okay. Is that okay, man of God? Amen. They're going to bless us with one number. They're going to feel their way and find their way. Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many know that in order for God to move in our lives the way that He wants to move, that we have to give ourselves unto Him? We have to be open and willing to receive what it is that He has for us. We have to have an open heart to receive Him and a mind made up to serve Him. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song, I Give Myself Away. I don't know if you know it, but it's very simple words. I give myself away. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Does anybody have the mind to say, I give myself away? I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands. Away.
I give myself away
so you can use me.
I give myself away.
My life doesn't belong to me. I give myself away.
I give myself away so you I give myself away so you can use me. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. Do you have the mind to say, my life is not my own? My life is not my own. It's to you, Lord, I belong.
I belong.
I give myself to you.
One more time, help us say, my life is not my own.
My life is not my own.
It's to you, Lord, I belong.
I belong.
Oh, I give myself to you.
Coming forth, you know, as it adjoins, and it's the word of God as it comes out of his word, you know, God, let that spirit join, unite. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I praise him, I exalt him, hallelujah, I lift him up. For how long is people to come together at this day and time? You know, there's so many out there, you know, that they're going here and there, but they're seeking something. And I'm so glad there's some people out there trying to find a people that's really seeking. Yeah. They might not know where to go. They might not know what door to enter. But God has a people that's out there letting his light shine forth. And I thank the Lord for that, so that this witness might bear witness of him. And others might be able to see that there's something going on in the land. Might not understand what it is. Might not know what we're talking about. But if they're just hanging there and just keep watching, God will show forth his glory. And I'm so glad to meet some more of my brothers and sisters. So glad to hear that I feel that connection of spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, just good blessing to have these good folks come in. Appreciate Sister Clark's vision and desire for fellowship. And we've done quite a bit of that ourselves, going out, visiting other churches, and reaching out. We're always looking for people that are hungry for more of God. And I thought I might just, I don't want to take advantage of y'all, but I thought I ought to give you some kind of history of this church so you'd know something about us. Sister Clark seemed like her main thrust in her talk here was that Jesus came to save that which is lost. when he said that, he was talking to the lost sheep of Israel. He came in the end of the Jewish world to reconcile the people of God. They had lost their way. They had been caught up with a dragon power back there known as Rome. They were enveloped or engulfed really in slavery to Rome, and that was their the head of the world power back at that time. Egypt was the first world power. Egypt, then Assyria, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. And Rome was in charge of the world back there, and the Jewish people, the people of God, had been caught up into that world and controlled by it. However, Judaism, the religion of Judaism, had great effect, and especially in the area of Israel. Even though Rome ruled over them, they still allowed them to have their religion. And of course, Israel got in a condition where they were divided. Sister Clark mentioned that they were turned, you know, they separated into secular groups and different divisions. In fact, part of the same problem we have today. They had Pharisees, Sadducees, Elamites, Herodians. Help me. Cretans, yes, many different secular groups back there and divisions of the Jewish religion. But Jesus came to give them life. He came, he didn't mention, you know, he wouldn't join up with any of the groups. And he said, if I would have came in another name, you would have received me. If he'd have said, I'm a Pharisee, they'd have said, oh, well, we know them. If he'd have said, I'm a Sadducee or an Elamite, well, they'd have accepted that. But he said, I come in my Father's name. They didn't like that. Who is this guy? But he came in the end of that world to gather together in one body. The Apostle Paul finally was able to put the words together. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, this is a scripture we use a lot, where he shows that we're called to, that we're to walk worthy of our vocation. And of course, he was talking to the Ephesian church back there, but he told them that they were to be lowly, meek, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That it would take humility. Jesus was the example of that. And that they were to keep the right spirit in the bond of peace, seeking peace. With all of trying to gather God's people together. And then he said in the fourth verse, he said, there's one body. I wish that every church in Little Rock, Arkansas could get that vision, that there's just one body. And it's not a separate, this church he was talking about back there in the end of that world was not a separated body. It was that body, that ministry was together. They knew one another. They were preaching the same thing. And there was just one faith. There was just one spirit, the spirit of Christ, that ministry, those 12 apostles had that spirit of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and they were humble men that Jesus had planted that spirit in them, and that was the spirit of the church. And there was just one hope. Jesus, how many of you know Jesus is our one hope? There's just one hope of getting out of here alive. Death is overshadowing all of us. But Jesus, He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And then He said, there's just one Lord, one faith. Where did we come up with this? What faith are you of? There's just one. You ought to try answering people when they say, what faith are you of? You ought to just answer, there's just one. Just see what they say. And, you know, anyway, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. That's what God's trying to do today. He is above all. He's through all, but He's trying to get in us all. And not only in us, but through us. God's first got to get in your life before He can work through you. But He wants to work through us. And back there in that church, almost 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people, the elect of God, they had lost their way, and Jesus came to reconcile them back to God. And, of course, the Scripture says He came to His own. His own received Him not, but as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so, back there, He gave those people an understanding of God's purpose and Him coming to that world. It took them a while to get it. There was just 12 men, and then those that they were close to and family members and friends, that when Jesus left this world, there was times He preached to 5,000. Even would have been much more than that, because when He fed the 5,000, that was just the men. But the women and children, if you'd added them, you'd understand why He had to get up on a mountain to preach to such a crowd. But when it came right down to it, there was about 120 that followed Him all the way, that went into the upper room on the day of Pentecost, that waited on the promise of the Father. And so that church back there began to receive the understanding and the vision of Jesus Christ coming to in the end of that world. Almost every scripture in the New Testament that talks about the end of time or the last days or the end of the world was talking about the end of that world back there 2,000 years ago. I think it's in Hebrews. I'll just give you one of the scriptures where it said, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to us by His prophets. Now, this is a letter to the Hebrews back there 2,000 years ago. He said, hath in these last days, those days back there, that was the last days of their world. The reason it was their last days is because Jesus came to harvest that world and gather everyone that He could gather in one body and one faith, and that would come into the fullness of Christ that God had intended back there, which wasn't just, you know, just babes, but finally that they would grow into mature, full age children of God that overcame sin and the nature of Adam, and were ready to be a part of the bride to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But after God finished that work back there in AD 70, God judged Israel, those that rejected Him, and He destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, And Jesus prophesied about it. He told them, he said, pray that your flight be not in winter. He said, woe be unto those that give suck in those days. Be hard for you to run from the wrath and the, you know, the Roman general that came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. It was hard for them to get, you know, if they had little children, it was a lot harder for them to flee. And they ran into the mountains. And history tells us that they fled from the enemy and were up in the mountains and starved. Many of them starved to death. In fact, they say that some of them ate their own children. They killed and ate their own babies to try to stay alive. And it was a desperate time for Israel. But they rejected the Son of God that came to that world and the end of that world to restore them back to God. Thank God those that did receive Him were given power to become the sons of God. And the church, though, from that point, began to fall away. If you start reading the scriptures where John, for an example, in his first epistle he was writing to Paul's works, and he said, in fact, let's just turn there real quick. I'm not going to get into any long teaching here, but I just want to just say some things that will help a little bit understand us as a people, where John said, 1 John 4, and he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So they already knew that, if you remember, and I think in the 20th chapter of Acts, when Paul had his last meeting with the elders at Ephesus, he gave them instructions. He said, after my departure, he said, grievous wolves will enter in, spoiling the flock, making disciples of them own selves. And he began to show them and prophesy what was going to happen after he left off the scene. And of course, you've got to understand that God was working in a full manifestation of the power of God and the power of that he sent Jesus Christ in for that church back there to gather people together in one body to develop people and cause them to overcome the Adamic nature and be a part of the bride. The bride is going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That won't be till the millennial at the end of our age, but God gathered people out of that world back there for that, as many as came to Him, as many as did receive Him. After that, God judged that world. He judged Israel and gave the gospel to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. But even the Gentiles, you've got to understand this, that the Gentiles were ignorant. They were unlearned concerning the things of God. They were idolaters. They were heathen. They didn't have a history of 2,000 years like Israel. So when this message of Christ came to the Gentiles, it wasn't met on the same platform that a Jew could get it. Because the Jews understood the prophecies, the history, the law of Moses. They understood what all the experiences that God gave Israel. But when a Gentile heard it, it was all new. They didn't understand a whole lot about it. So it wasn't on the same level. And so when the gospel was given to the Gentiles, the gospel had to come down on a more primitive level. And that fullness of God that was in Christ and in those people in the end of the Jewish world came down on a different level. And the knowledge and the understanding was lost, and the church went into darkness. That's how the Catholic Church finally came into existence. It was darkness. It was a lack of understanding. They tried to follow what the Word of God was saying, what they were reading back there, but they had lost the Spirit. They had lost the Holy Ghost. It was working with them. and darkness, it's known as the Dark Ages, set in the Gentile age. You just have to look at it this way. God started a new world among the Gentiles, and he did graft the Gentiles in before he did that, and many of the Gentiles back there in that church no doubt made the bride, but then there were those that didn't have time. You remember when Jesus talked about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. I remember when I was just a young man, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old, and so I've been kind of a church brat all my life, and I came up, I came up in all kinds of Pentecostal churches. That's where my mother, she drug us kids around all that. And but I remember the first time I remember hearing about the five wise virgins, I thought to myself, here there was five, they were together, five wise virgins, had oil in their lamps, there's five foolish virgins, they didn't have as much oil in their lamps, and a sound at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And so they all woke up and they began to go out, but the five foolish, they didn't have any oil in their lamps, and they called out to the wise and said, "Wait, give us oil." Said we don't have oil to go out to meet him. And they said, "Well, you just have to go to the marketplace and buy your own oil." And I thought, how Christian is that? That don't sound right. These guys are wise, and they're supposed to know all about God, and they're going out to meet the bridegroom, but they won't share any of their oil. It didn't sound right to me. Well, it took me time to learn the true understanding of that. That, did you know I can't give you what God's done in my life? I can't give you my testimony. I can't give you what God's worked in my life that's gave me oil. Represents knowledge. It's the oil of knowledge. And it takes the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God quickens the oil that went in the seven golden candlesticks was that oil was knowledge, but for it to bring light, it had to be lit with a fire. Do you know only God? Do you know today even scientists can't explain a fire to you? They know how to make a fire, but they can't tell you how it works. But when the Spirit of God quickens knowledge, it brings light. And God touches your mind with truth. When you hear the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when a man or woman of God speaks with anointing, the Spirit of God, it's not man that does it, but it's a gift. When the gift of God works and the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God quickens. And that's quickened to you, and the Holy Ghost says to you, "That's right. That's truth. Nobody can take that away from you. It's light. God will give you understanding." That's what it is. And they had oil. They had got knowledge of the things of God. And of course it was quickened to them. To know the way to be a part of the bride back there. Well, there was the Jews that had received Christ and received power to become sons of God. They had light. And of course, there was a fivefold ministry back there. There was people under a fivefold ministry that gained wisdom back there. But then there were some people, I'd have to say, I'm going to apply it to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were under the same fivefold ministry, but they were receiving this on a different level. They weren't getting enough light to make the bride back there. But to me, this gives hope to me. They said to them, "Go to the marketplace and buy oil." That's what I'm doing today. I'm in the marketplace of God and I'm buying oil. Jesus said, "Buy of me truth and sell it not." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, buy of me gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Hallelujah. Oh, this is, you know, when you buy this, God will try, you know, you'll go through trials. You may get things of God. You make up your mind to serve God, and you go back home to your family, and they'll start watching you, and they'll tell you every little thing you're doing wrong that you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. You know, don't matter what it is. You know, if you smoke and you get saved, and you know, you have a hard time giving up smoking right at first, maybe you'll have family members that are ungodly, and they'll say, and you're supposed to be a Christian, you smoking that cigarette. I used to have people tell me, you know, they'd say, Brother Smith, my family is hard on me. I started going to church, they said, you know, they're getting on to me because I'm trying to quit smoking, but if they see me smoking a cigarette, they jump on me. I said, let me tell you what to tell them. Tell them, look, I'm trying to serve God. And I'm trying to get some of these things out of my life, but since you know so much how to do it, won't you come show me? Why don't you come and show me how to do this? Come on, go to church with me. I'll pick you up Wednesday night for church. Hallelujah. I said, they'll leave you alone. I said, just begin to ask them for help. I said, they'll leave you alone. But so the Gentiles, God's been dealing with the Gentiles now for nearly 2,000 years. And the church had to go down in a dark place. If you read in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll read about the seals that Jesus opened up. I'm not going to, you know, go through it all, but I'll just tell you real quick. The first seal that opened up was a white horse. And horses in the Bible represent the church. I could take you back in Joel, the second chapter of Joel, where Joel said, the day of the Lord. He said, you know, he began to prophesy, and he was talking about the day of Pentecost, because remember Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And Joel, in the second chapter of Joel, he began to talk about the day of the Lord, which was talking about when Jesus came to this world. And really, Jesus came first. He really came first in his ministry to accomplish in his life. See, he was made higher than the angels when God made him. That's what the first chapter of Hebrews tells you. He was made higher than the angels. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Then the second chapter says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus couldn't die when he was in heaven. He couldn't die in that state of being made higher than everything. He was the Son of God. He was the greatest creature that there was. But when he came to this world for the purpose of suffering and dying for your sin and mine. And he had to take on not the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham and became a man. And he was tried in every point that you and I are tried in. He was tempted so that he might be a faithful high priest. So he'd be a great mediator and understand what you and I are going through. And so first, Hebrews 5 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And he cried with strong tears, strong crying unto him that was able to save him from death, even his father. He cried and he was heard. Hallelujah. God heard Jesus' cry and saved him. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you knows the shadow of death is on this world? It's over everybody's life. It was the curse. But Jesus said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Hallelujah.
here should be able to say that tonight. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. He lifted me up out of the pit and saved me. And I'm not fearing death like I used to. I'm not fearing destruction or perishing. I'm already have life, and that more abundant life, I'm getting closer to it all the time. Hallelujah. When you're born again, you get life. But when God finishes the work in you, you get that abundant life. Hallelujah. So, so back there, and let me just read something to you in Joel 2. Y'all are helping me. Y'all get me excited about this message. I didn't have a thing to say when I got here tonight. In Joel 2, I'm still talking about this prophecy that was to that early church back there. When Peter said, "This is it, this is that." It was prophesied by the prophet. And he said, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand." So that world was close. That was their day of the Lord. It was it lasted for 45 years, but it was their day. And a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the mountains. A morning spread up on the mountains. A great people. It was heavy. You know, when you see clouds, dark clouds, coming down on the mountains, you know it's fixing to rain. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was rained on that world back there. It rained on that world. Everything that could bring forth fruit brought forth. Or it was accursed. But he said, a strong people, a great people, and strong. He's talking about that early church, those that did receive it. There hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. I'm glad he put that in there. Because even to the years of many generations is the indication that after many generations are going to be another people like this people. And that's coming, saints of God. I don't care what it looks like to you in this world. Jesus is coming in the end of the Gentile world just like he came to the end of the Jewish world, and he's going to harvest this world and gather his people together in one body, in one faith, in one hope of our calling. Hallelujah! In one spirit. With being only one Lord. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people serving different lords out here and calling them Jesus. But there's just one Jesus. And he's gathering, he's going to gather his people together. That's what I'm looking for, is preachers and people of God that'll say, "Let's get together and ask God to solve our problems. Let's stay together until God helps us become one people." Hallelujah. One nation. Hallelujah. Having one vision and one body. Bless his holy name. Amen. I believe that tonight. I believe God's able to do that. And look what he said about them. He said, "A fire devoureth before them." That's judgment. Everywhere they went, they brought judgment. If you didn't feel God, see God, hear God, and know it was God, the judgment of God would hit you. See, God's not judging this world like he judged that world back there, because we don't have the power yet that they had exactly the same. But when God gets finished restoring the church, there's something coming in the end of this world that's going to bring judgment. And I'm not wanting anybody to be lost. I want to see everybody that can be to be saved. He said, "A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. See, is a fire, a judgment, and a quickening of God, and behind them left a flame. Then he said, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Those people back there were headed back into the Garden of Eden. Remember when Jesus said, he said, there's two cherubims I'm putting up to keep the way of the garden and a flaming sword that turns every direction. Lest man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. Here's a people that Jesus made it possible to get back in the garden. It was before them. They were headed back into a place. And look, that was a place where Adam couldn't sin. He couldn't disobey God. He had too much knowledge, too much wisdom. There's a place in God you can grow to like Jesus grew to, where you can live above sin. The Bible teaches that. He lived. He was a second Adam. He was in that garden place with God. And here's a people, you and I, there ain't never been another people like this yet. But after many generations, there's another people like this coming on the scene. And so back there, that white horse, that first seal that opened up, the rider that was riding on it had a bow in his hand, and he was going forth conquering and to conquer. Righteousness. Jesus was the rider of the white horse. White's the color of righteousness. He was the rider of that. But then another seal opened up, and it was a red horse, and the rider of that horse had a sword. And he was given power to hurt men. And that red is the color of sin. After God finished judging that world in a white horse, Jesus was the rider of that horse, but the rider changed when sin entered the church, where John was saying, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he began to show how sin entered into the church. Paul said, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in. I'm just showing you that the church did fall away and went into darkness. First, sin entered into it, and the sword was the word of God, and the rider of the horse was men of God, preachers. Do you know preachers can hurt people with the word of God if they don't use wisdom? If they don't know how to use wisdom, they can bring a lot of damage in the church. And that happened back there, and then the next seal opened up, and that was a black horse. And the rider of that horse had a pair of balances in his hand, saying there was a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny, but hurt not the oil or the wine. The church went on into darkness, and the rider was still man, and the word of God was really, where it says is a penny, that word is a Roman word for denarian in the Bible, and that was a day's wages for a Roman soldier. But the word of God, the truth of the word of God, it got so scarce that you could just barely get enough of the word of God to keep your soul alive. Enough of truth of the word of God to keep your soul alive. Barley and wheat are both good seed. They both represent the word of God. But wheat is a greater understanding of the word of God, or measure of the word of God. But you could get three measures for a penny. You could feed your whole family on a denarian or a day's wages. But if you wanted to really dedicate yourself to God and really try to get an understanding, you couldn't hardly get enough for more than yourself. And so the church did fall away and went into darkness. And then the fourth seal opened, and it was a pale horse, and death was the rider, and hell followed with it. And that's a picture of the Catholic Church. When death, finally the church got in a condition where there was no life. There was no life in the message. They didn't have any anointing. God withheld that. Thank God, after 1260 years of Roman Catholicism ruling the world, I don't know how many of you know this, but the reason America exists today is because men of God that had a desire for freedom of religion, to worship God, to reach out and find God without being dictated to by a religious system, they fled from that beast system back there, or that dragon system back there, to America. And one of the things they first put in our laws was that there would be separation of church and state. I think our forefathers would roll over in their graves if they knew what was going on in this nation today. But it's still the nation that God has chose for the gospel to be gathered together, His people to be gathered. There's not another nation like America. And let me tell you something, it's not because of Americans, it's because of God. God chose this land and He chose this people. And you and I, of all people in the world, are to be a people that would say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow You. I will be used of You. I will make myself available. I will give myself away to You and become Yours." And so, I know God wants that out of us. We're of all people in the world, we're the people in this country that God chose that His gospel would go forth and save this world and gather the remainder of His bride. And so, it wasn't till, you know, there was men God began to raise up like He did when He raised up, you know, the children of Israel was in captivity in the land of Babylon. And Ezra and Nehemiah was over there in captivity. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, and he was just happy being a cupbearer. But God one day started stirring his heart up. God started dealing with Nehemiah, and God let a message get to him that did you know Jerusalem and the temple is fell down and it's all into ruins and laying there in ashes? And something began to stir up his heart, and he began to want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls around that city. And God was dealing with a man by the name of Ezra to go back and begin to dig down in the laws of God of the children of Israel and ask them, begin to pray and ask God to help us get back what we lost. Hallelujah. God is stirring up people today. He's stirring up some Nehemiahs and Ezras to go back and dig down through the rubbish of the early church and find the message of one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Hallelujah. God's doing that. You know, if you look with natural eyes out in this world, you won't have a whole lot of hope. But if God will give you spiritual eyes, you begin to see something that your natural eyes can't see. I see a church coming on the scene. That's full of power and glory of God. You know, there were men like Wycliffe, Huss, finally Martin Luther, began to march out. He wrote 95 theses where the Catholic Church had missed God and pasted them on the door of Wittenberg, Germany, on the cathedral door. Brother, that got a death warrant sent out on him. They began to look for him. They said, "Kill him. We got to get rid of this guy." But it started a reformation. It started a process of restoration. And the restoration or Protestant movement. You know what that means, don't you? It means protesters against Catholicism. That's what the Protestant movement meant. I had a girl one time, I had to go to the hospital, get, you know, one day surgery, and it was in a Catholic hospital. And the girl that was admitting me, she said, what faith are you of? And I said, I looked both ways, and I said, I'm a Protestant. She said, what? I said, I'm a Protestant. She said, you are. I said, yeah. I said, you know what that means? She said, no. I said, it means I'm a protester against the Catholic Church. She said, my God. Anyway, she just, you know, she just went to filling out the papers. But God stirred up Martin Luther, and he got a message that the just shall live by faith. You know, that changed this whole world. You know, he realized, hey, you can't just go to some man and pay alms or, you know, get some indication, you know, that you could say three Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers or something, get any forgiveness for sins, or pay your way out of it. He realized you got to have faith. We're justified by faith. And God has to touch you. God has to touch your life. No man comes unto me except my Father draws him, Jesus said. God has to touch you and quicken you, and it causes you to have faith. And when God touches you and you release and receive what God does in your life, and you exercise faith, there's justification right there. God begins to count you worthy. You're not worthy. You're just counted worthy. But Jesus paid a price to count you and I worthy. And as you grow in God, you can pay a price. You can get to a place where you're not having to be counted worthy. You can get to a place where you are worthy, where you are righteous. God can transform you by the renewing of your mind. God can change your way of thinking. He can change your spirit. He can cause you to be righteous. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, hallelujah, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, hallelujah. So, Martin Luther, God started a restoration process. And I could tell you, let me just show you just real quick. In Revelations, the 11th chapter, how that, this goes right along with what I'm saying on the horses, that the church fell away. But I want you to get the good news before you leave here. John, in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, there was a reed given to me like a rod, like unto a rod. And the angel said, stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, John knew there was no efficacy in the natural temple. This wasn't talking about the natural temple. It was talking about the spiritual temple, the church. You and I are the temple of God. And that church back there was His temple. But he told John, he said, measure. Measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it out. And measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Which prophetically, that's 1260 years that the church was in darkness or in captivity to Catholicism. And he said, and I'll give power unto my two witnesses. You know who those two witnesses are? They're the Old and New Testament. There's only two witnesses that bear witness of God in the earth, and it's the Word of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament are these two witnesses. He said, I'll give them power, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, in mourning. The Word of God would prophesy in mourning. The Word of God stayed the Word of God, but it was in a state of death. It wasn't operating. There wasn't any righteous men of God that could preach it with an anointing of God. And so he said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. In other words, the Word of God would still judge you even if you didn't understand it. Sin, sin, and judgment's judgment. And he said, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they'll have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. The bottomless pit is that's false religion. It's something that doesn't have a foundation to it. It's bottomless. And that's what false religion. It's not built on a foundation of the truth of the Word of God. And this the beast was that beast system, the harlot system. It's called a beast in the 12th and 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it said he'd overcome them and kill them. But look what it says. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord is crucified. It's called Sodom because it's a false. The Word of God is an intimate thing. The operation of God gets down in the womb of your heart. But when men take it, when men start teaching other men how to become priests and how to become preachers, and God didn't choose them, that's something that's it's false, it's deceitful, and it's not the intimacy of the Spirit of God, but it's intimacy of man with man. And then Egypt is a type of the world or the civil powers that joins together with a religious system. You know, Constantine's the one that put the Pope of Rome in power. Now, God had something to do with that because God, you know, God will work with what he's got to work with. You know, God's patient. He's long-suffering. He's gentle and he's kind. And when God, you know, when God, when I'm going to just tell you, when God started out with me, he had a mess on his hands. But I ain't the same man I used to be. He's not finished with me yet, so don't pick on me. But if you knew where I came from, you'd be praising God with me. So when God started out, when he looked at what religion was doing, he said, what a mess. But he said, I'm going to have to work with it. I'm going to have to deal with them, and I'm going to have to put some kind of order in this, and eventually I'll bring a reformation and restore that was lost. He worked with Israel when they was in a mess. And we are Israel of the Gentile world. We're God's Israel among the Gentiles. Anyway, verse 9 said, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. That's another three and a half. It's really three and a half, a day for a year, 3.5 years or 1,260 years, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Did you know the Bible was chained to every pulpit in the Dark Ages in the Catholic Church? Nobody could read it but a priest. It was still in Latin. Nobody had one. It was against the law to have one. A commoner was not allowed to read it. It was only for men of God to read and tell you what it said. And so they didn't do away with the Word of God. Even though it was in a dead state where it wasn't producing life, and it was prophesying in sackcloth and ashes, they still kept the Word of God intact. God did that. God protected that. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. See, when Jesus and his ministry was prophesying, it tormented men in religion because they couldn't stand to hear the truth. They wanted to keep building their systems of men. And it tormented them. But finally, when there was not any truth of the Word of God going forth, there wasn't any torment. And so they began to rejoice and make merry with one another because there was no more torment. So then it said after 3 days and a half, that's after 1260 years. That's how long, from AD 538 to AD 1798, 1260 years Roman Catholicism ruled this world until Napoleon put him in the prison and ended the rule. And America, at the same time the Protestant movement and the Reformation was taking place, and God was getting this world ready to bring the gospel to the United States of America. And the next thing that was going to take place in 1901, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out in Topeka, Kansas, and started the Pentecostal movement. And God, the restoration was on. God was in business restoring the church. And so here it says, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into these two witnesses. And they stood up on their feet. Everybody know what feet is? The feet, your feet are shod with the gospel. It's the ministry of God. The gift of God that's in His ministry that is in the feet, that begins to cause the good news to go forth. And these two witnesses, when God began to touch men of God and called them and anointed them and stirred them up to go forth, they stood up, these two witnesses, the Word of God, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Men of God began to lift up the Word of God. It stood up on his feet. Hallelujah. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, the Bible said. And great fear fell on them that heard and saw them. They heard the great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, that cloud, they didn't go to heaven right there. They just went up, you know, if you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it talks about the Old Testament worthies that by faith they served God. And then when you start out the 12th chapter, it said, seeing we are encompassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses, they ascended up into a cloud. They got in the same place above the earthly, devilish, sensual level and got up into a heavenly condition with God ready. You know what clouds do? They bring rain. Yeah. The Spirit of God moves across the earth and it gathers water, is a picture of peoples, nations, and tongues. And the Spirit of God moves across the earth and it sucks water up off of the earth. Gathers moisture. And when it gets that moisture in the clouds get heavy. And the clouds get together and form a big rain. I tell you, I see a cloud arising out here. I see God getting ready to do something among His people. Hallelujah. It's going to rain. I'm telling you, it's going to rain. It may not look like it to you, but it's going to rain. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. So, they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, and the same hour there was a great earthquake. It's going to be a shaking. When God begins to raise up the church, and God begins to, you know, that in the church, get the operation of the early church, the divine order of God and the power of God in its fullness, is restored, it's going to shake this world. One more time. It's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that cannot be shaken will remain. Just make sure you're not one that gets shook out. Make sure you're among them that remain. When the shaking takes place, I want to remain. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there is a restoration of the church. Let me just take you over into the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I'll finish right here only reading these scriptures. But I just wanted you, in the 14th chapter, in the 14th verse, John saw something. The angel showed him something. By the way, he was showing him, if you read the first verse of the 4th chapter, it said that I heard a sound like a trumpet. And he said, the angel said to me, come up here and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. He was showing him the future. And by the way, this was after the judgment of the judgment had come on the Jewish world back there. And John was seeing things for the future. This book of Revelation was the future being unleashed or revealed. The seals were being opened for the future. And so this is talking about down here. And in the 14th verse, John said, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. That's that same cloud in the 11th chapter that they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having in his head, on his head, a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You know, a sickle's what you reap with. That's what used to be a hand sickle that they cut wheat down, and not a combine that they use today, but a sickle was what you went into a field and began to cut it down and begin to harvest with. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's another harvest coming, saints. It's the end of the Gentile world that God is restoring his church. We've already come through Protestantism. The black horse came back after the pale horse. And then the red horse, the Pentecostal era. That's why in this last 100 years there's been so much pain. Men were given power because they were given revelation of the Word of God, but they used it to build their own kingdoms. They used it to lift up themselves in vainglory and do all kinds of things and hurt a lot of people. We've had to go through that. One thing we know now is that ain't the way of God. But we're moving back into the white horse, where Jesus is going to be the rider of the horse. And he's going to have a bow in his hand going forth conquering and to conquer. Hallelujah. So the church is being restored. And that's what I got up here just to mention, that at the turn of the century, brother, there was a man by the name of Brother William Souders that God gave. You know what revelation he got? It was right after the Pentecostal era started. And Brother Souders got a revelation that the early church was one body. You know, everybody uses, I can tell y'all something. When I started preaching the gospel, I started pastoring back in the 70s. And I had went through different Pentecostal movements. I'd come through the charismatic movement. And not one time did I ever hear the church referred to as the body of Christ. Not once. That was way back in Kenneth Hagin's day. Not Kenneth Hagin Jr., but Senior. I knew him personally. He preached in our church. I knew his son, too. I knew that was in Oral Roberts' day. And men back there, but not once was they preaching anything about the body, the church being the body. And not even the fivefold ministry. They didn't ever use that. But did you know today everybody's using the term body of Christ for the church? Let me tell you something. It ain't all the body of Christ. No, look, here, I'm a body. And this body's not severed, it's not divided, and it's not severed. If you cut off that thumb and lay it over there on the top of that banister, it's no longer a part of this body. It's been severed. And we can't say that all of this divided conglomeration of Christianity is one body. It's not. But God, here's what I am telling you. God's able to put His body back together. Humpty Dumpty might not be able to put all the pieces back together, but God's able to put the body of Christ, God's people, back together. That's what Jesus came to preach, to get His people back together, to receive the oneness, the truth of God's Word, and not be divided and separated by man and man's words, man's ways, and man's spirit. There's a God in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm believing that He's going to put His body together. There won't be very many noble. There won't be very many wise. There won't be very many mighty. But He'll just pick fishermen. He'll pick tax collectors. He'll pick the lowly. He'll take the little children to go out and to tell them, hallelujah, and lead them the way of God, hallelujah. Woo! Glory be to God. I see a cloud arising. There's a latter rain of God coming. Woo! Glory be to God. I'm about to get happy about this. Woo! Glory. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory.
It's gonna rain. My children see the cloud. Oh, it's gonna rain.
Thank you.
right, praise God. Well, if you didn't feel God tonight, your feelers broke. That's all I know to tell you. Shake hands and be friendly. God bless you. You're dismissed.